So we've said that the devil and these demonic spirits, they try and get people who are born again in four areas. The first area we looked at was our mind, how they try and access our mind. We looked at that in detail. Last week, we looked at how they try and access our emotions. Now, today, we're going to look at the third part, which is how they access our bodies to try and, you know, just cause problems for us. So today, we're looking at how they try and access our bodies as believers. Next week, we'll look at how they try and access our spirits. Then we'll call it a day. So that's kind of like the background, just to give us fillers on where we are. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. And I'm reading the NIV version, but whatever version you've got is fine. Just follow me. All right. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it is. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. So background to this, Jesus was with a group of people, Pharisees, and they were talking. The Pharisees were asking him all sorts of questions. Why this? Why that? Then suddenly it seems like Jesus just took a break from that context of the questions and he switched to something else. I don't know. It's like when you watch these movies and you see the actor in a particular scene and they're talking and suddenly there's a flash of another scene and they describe something totally, totally different from that scene that's actually been filmed. So it's the same way here. Jesus was talking to these Pharisees and it seemed like he moved his attention from that conversation to another conversation, and he described something quite interesting here. He described the activities of a demonic spirit, a demon, and he was saying that this demon was walking around and it said, I've had enough, you know, walking around. Let me go back to my house. In this instance, signifying or insinuating that the person that this spirit had possessed was their house. So seeing that, trying to make the human body or the human being his house, being a demonic spirit. So that's what this conversation was about. So that's the context of that. So today we're looking at the sixth part. And of the series that we're looking at is the defeated kingdom of Satan. And we're looking at how these demonic spirits try and access the believer using our bodies or through our bodies. Now, for this one, I'm going to look at, divide it into three sections. So the first section is how do these spirits try to access the lives of believers using their bodies? The second bit we'll look at is the method that these demonic spirits use. What are those methods? We'll look at five of those things. They're so subtle, you probably wouldn't even know. And the last part is, the C part is, how do we deal with this? How do we disentangle ourselves if we're caught in their web? And how can we live above this? So the first part is this. How do these demons try and access the believer? Or the believer using their bodies. So what I put here is this. These demons try and access the life of a believer by getting the believers or influencing a believer to compromise their bodies through sexual immorality. So the demons don't make Christians do things because they can't. You know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But they will manipulate circumstances around you, suggest a number of things to you, try and establish a certain thinking pattern, try and put you in a very compromising situation. And what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to get you to commit to be involved in sexual immorality so that using sexual immorality, they can begin to access that particular individual who is a believer. We're not talking about people who are not Christians now, because for someone that's not a Christian, I mean, these spirits can do anything they want at any time. But for the believer, they can't, because we have Christ living in, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So here, they try and access the believer by trying to get the believer to be involved in sexual immorality. Now, the Bible outlines two forms, well, a number of forms of sexual immorality, but the main ones here are fornication and adultery. Now, what is fornication and adultery? That is when someone is having a having sexual relations with a person that they're not married to. Now, fornication is between someone who is unmarried and another person. Adultery is someone who is married already and they have sexual relations with someone who is not their spouse. But that's fornication and adultery. So it's having sexual relations with someone who is not a person's spouse, who that person is not married to. So that's what these spirits try and use to get access to individuals who are born again. We'll look at how they do it and what the intention is. Now, I've also noted here that pornography is also sexual immorality. Pornography also falls under the category of adultery and fornication. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus made a very interesting point there. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, I'll read. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So someone might say, well, I'm not doing anything physically in quote with anybody, but I'm just looking at pictures of people, naked people, so on and so forth. The Bible says anybody that does that, even though you're not physically involved with that person, in the eyes of God, you are committing the act already. So the intent, the thinking about it, fantasizing about it, in the eyes of God, is exactly the same thing as doing it. So what am I saying here? These demons will try and get you and I, who are believers, to compromise. Well, they will try and compromise us by influencing circumstances around us, trying to get us to be involved in sexual relations with people who we're not married with. And one thing is this, John 10:10, it says, John 10:10a, the A part, it says, the thief, I'm paraphrasing here, has come, that's the devil, to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Even if the devil presents a human being with something that looks very nice and very palatable, it is not for good at all. It is to do three things: to steal from that person, steal their joy, steal their happiness, to kill that person physically, kill everything around them, or to destroy them. That's the job description of the devil. So we see here that these demons try and access the believer by getting the believer to participate in sexual immorality. So that's the first A parts that we see there. And we realize that from God's perspective, we're not to do that at all. Now, I'm not going to take this from the part of, you know, our regular, oh, don't sleep with someone that you're not married with, or God is going to get you. No, I'm not looking at it from that perspective. I'm looking at it from the perspective of why God is saying that. I mean, in terms of God, it's you and I that on earth. God is not here physically. Do you get what I mean? So we want to look at why. We don't want to stop at, okay, if you have sexual relations with someone that you're not married with, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's really, really wrong. But we want to look at what really happens behind the scenes so that we can get an understanding of it. So from a sexual relations perspective, God says something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So this is God's perspective. It says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now, the word sanctified means to be set apart. It says, "It is God's will that you should be set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality." So God wants us to avoid it at all costs for our own good. So that's the first part we're looking at today, that these spirits try and access us by kind of like in trying to get us to be involved in sexual immorality. Now, The next thing I want to look at is this. I'll look at five things that sexual immorality does and how these spirits try and influence us to do that so that they can get us to self-destruct. They can let certain things happen to us that normally shouldn't. I've just outlined five here. There's so many I can go through, but you know, because of the time, I'll restrict it to five. Practical examples of things that, you know, I've seen personally in the context of all this, but I'll just try and give some examples and how people who have been involved in this kind of thing, what has happened in their lives on a long-term basis. All right, so five things here that happens when a Christian or a believer is involved in sexual immorality, that is having sexual relations with someone who they're not married to. Now, the first thing is this. The Bible tells us that anyone who is involved in sexual relations with someone that they're not married to destroys their soul. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that anyone who does it has no understanding at all. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what the consequence of what they're doing is. Now, how do I know that? If you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, and the Bible says here, but a man who commits adultery has no sense. It says, whoever does so destroys himself. So the Bible is saying that someone who's involved in sexual relations with someone they're not married to, is self-destructing their soul and their body. And it says they don't know what they're doing. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So we're saying here that sexual immorality destroys the soul and the body. The Bible says whoever does it is like they don't really know what they're doing. And the Bible goes on to say here that every sin we commit as Christians or as believers is outside of the body. So you might lie, for example. It's not good, but it's outside of you. You might steal. I know Christians don't steal, but I'm just using it as an example. Someone might steal. It's still outside your body. But it says sexual immorality is a sin that involves the body, and that person is sinning against their body and destroying their soul. It's like someone who takes drugs, say for example cocaine or crack, and they do the cocaine thing and they sniff it and they get a temporary high, so to speak. But what they fail to realize is that as they carry on taking those drugs or drugs like that, even though they might be getting that temporary high, it's actually destroying their bodies. I remember a really sad case when I was at university. I had a flatmate. I lived in a part of the university where there was like two rooms in. It's kind of like a flat, whatever, you know, that's not the point. So there was this chap that was living next door to me and I was living next door to him, just two of us like that. We had a shared toilet and bath and all that. Really, really great guy. And this guy came, I was a year above him and he was a year below me and he was studying. Great guy. I remember still to this day, this guy's parents had like a poultry. If you don't know what a poultry is, that's like a big farm of chickens. And he would, you know, bring these chickens to uni, you know, frozen, would freeze them and would have barbecues on a Monday morning at 10 in the morning when everybody was going to lectures. My lectures didn't start till. So great guy. And he started to take drugs. And I saw what this did to him. He died eventually in England. So it says, whoever does this thing is destroying their body. The Bible tells us. So that's the first thing we see. Now, the second thing that sexual immorality does is it deeply grieves God. And I'll try and explain what that means in a minute. It grieves God every time a believer goes and they have sexual relations to someone they're not married to. And I'll tell you why. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Now, once someone becomes born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to live in your body as a believer. We all have the Holy Spirit. Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a mark of our inheritance. So what the Bible is saying here is this, that you as an individual, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in you. So how do we grieve God? So can you imagine, let me just paint a scenario here where you're in your apartment or your flat or your house, and God is your guest because God is living in your house, and God is in your living room and just sitting down. You talk to him, you know, how are you doing today? God tells you things, and he's in your living room because he's occupying your house or your flat. Now, can you imagine what would happen if as God was sitting in your living room and he's wearing, you know, just like white or and all that, and you go to your local dump yard where they dump all the things from all the bins in Bristol, all the things from everybody's toilet. Sorry, I'm using such a graphic example. All the things from everybody's toilet and all that, and they dump it there, and it's really smelly, and you go and you get a bucket of full of all that smelly stuff, and you bring it into your house, and God is sitting right there by your house, and you splatter the thing all over God. The Bible says that because God lives in us, anytime we do that, God will have to be party to. He will have to be watching you as you engage in sexual immorality. And it grieves God. It's like pouring dirt on God. Why? Because you're such a person is defiling the temple of God. God has a lot of strong things to say about that, but I'm not going to mention those tonight. So the second thing is that it really grieves God because God lives in you and I. And when someone who is born again participates in that, it's like you're pouring, you know, filth on God because you're his temple. So that's the second thing. I'm just going to rush through these things so I can finish tonight. Now, the third thing is that when a believer has sexual relations with someone they're not married to, something begins to happen to them. Their hearts. Now, I'm not saying someone who maybe makes a mistake and they're really sorry about it. No, I'm talking about people who consistently are having sexual relations with no intention of stopping at all, and they're just going about it, you know, as a normal thing. The third thing is this: anyone who does that begins to set themselves up. In fact, they're like one foot to rejecting Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, that happens through something called hardness of heart. Now, what is hardness of heart? Very dangerous. Now, for a Christian, or so for someone who is born again, to be involved in sexual immorality consistently, they have to do something to their conscience. Because every time they want to do it or participate in it, God, the Holy Spirit inside them, through their conscience, will say, you know, what you're about to do is not right. Don't do it. Don't do it. Each time they want to, you know, participate in it, God will be saying, don't do it, don't do it. Now, the way a believer gets around that is to say, God, you know, is to ignore God, to silence the voice of their conscience, to ignore what God is saying, or worse, make an excuse and say, God, you know, you understand that, you know, I have these emotions and we're going to get married anyway, and all those things. A believer would have to make excuses for themselves by painting that picture of we're going to get married, or you know how it is, this guy. And the reason that that person is having to do that is to silence the voice of their conscience, to silence the voice of God telling them, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. they will have to make up excuses and silence the voice of their conscience to the point where the voice of God in that particular area becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and God just folds his hand and he starts looking at them. And that's why you find that the people who get involved in it, and the first, second time or so, they feel really bad. They feel really bad, but they now carry on and they now don't feel any form of guilt. They're now like, oh, maybe God doesn't mind. No, God minds. What has happened is that person has quenched the voice of God, and God is looking. And the dangerous thing about that is what the Bible calls hardness of heart. And that is where someone's heart and conscience becomes duller and duller and duller to the point where they silence God's voice. Now, why is that really dangerous? I will tell you why that's dangerous in a minute. When a believer has a hard heart is a heart that has constantly disregarded God's voice concerning a particular thing, and God just leaves them on their own, that person becomes a prime target for deception, because that person will be open to all sorts of deceptive things from the devil. Why? Because they've silenced God's voice. Now, let me just read a couple of scriptures about that. And Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says something about that. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So as a Christian, we need to be really careful that we don't engage in this thing to the point where our hearts become hardened. And the Bible tells us that we need to really watch it. Now, what happens to people whose hearts are hardened? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. It says, the Spirit says that in the latter times, this is latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. You know, it's like, I don't know if you're the kind of person that you cook quite a lot, and you're one of these really good chefs like me. Just kidding, although I'm a good chef. And maybe when you're frying onions, you don't want to go and get like the thing that you, the gloves, you just put your hands in the onions and just, you know, fish it out of the thing while it's still cooking, because you want to be quick. Now, if you keep doing that, you now realize that your hands become a bit numb, as in to the point where you can pick up an onion and it doesn't really hurt you anymore when it's boiling. What happens is that it's like when you're playing guitar and you're playing, initially your hands begin to hurt you. But after a while, because you played and played, your fingers become calloused, hard, and you don't feel the pain anymore. That's what a hard heart is, where the person's heart has become so numb, and the voice of God's prompting, they don't listen to it anymore. In fact, they can't even hear it. And it is at that point that the Bible says that the devil begins to give us different suggestions. And because we have hardened our hearts through these things, we become prime targets for deception. People even leave the faith because of that. And you're not wondering, what happened to this person that was so fervent for God? And they say, well, they're no longer a Christian. What happened? Hardness of heart. So I could go on and on to describe this. So we see that some of the things that these sexual immorality thing does is, like I said, it's like self-destructing. Killing oneself when one does that, as first thing. Second thing is that it grieves God, because God lives in us as Christians. So if we do it, it's like really bad and it really grieves him. And the third thing here is that it causes hardness of heart, because if you're gonna, for a Christian to carry on doing sexually immoral things, it means they're having to quell God's voice. Now, let me make this point. If there is anyone that you come across and they can engage in sexual immorality without a second thought, that it doesn't even occur to them, I'm talking about that, about the start, it's likely that that person is not a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, or if you're not born again, you can do anything. The Holy Spirit is not in you. But if you are born again, God's voice in you will tell you, don't do it, don't do it. And that's the voice that we silence and our hearts become hard. The fourth thing, I'm just going to rush through these. When one has sexual relations as a believer with someone that they're not married with, now, what it does is that it allows these evil spirits to come upon that believer like a cloak. Now, we read and we saw from scripture that these demonic spirits cannot possess a believer like they would do an unbeliever, but they can rest upon a believer like a cloak. And what does that mean? Your spirit is intact. God lives in you. So it's pretty much like you're living in a house and someone goes and they get like these window covers, and they put window covers all over your house. You know, cover all the windows from the outside. The house is still yours, but what they've done is that they've blocked all the light from coming in. Do you understand what I mean? So for a believer, they become like a cloak upon that person. And what they now try and do is to make that person gradually become uninterested in the things of God, lackadaisical, church, oh, Christ. And what's happening is that these things have put out the light that's coming into that individual that's born again, to the point that that person becomes full of darkness. And it's like when you mention Christ, it's like, who? Distant memory. So the fourth thing is this thing comes upon believers that engage in this like a cloak. And the intention is to put that person in darkness, make life difficult and terrible for that person with the eventual hope that person would deny Christ. Now, we don't lose our salvation. Once you're born again, you're born again, but you can renounce it. And once someone renounces their salvation, it's hell, because they're not born again anymore. But it takes a lot to get to that point. Now, the last thing we want to look at in terms of what the sexual immorality thing does is this, which is the fifth thing. This is more public. Now, why do these spirits try and influence us to do these things? We've looked at four parts. But this part is quite interesting, that one might not really take notice of it. Now, when a believer is engaged in sexual immorality, it becomes what I will call, and what the Bible calls, a stumbling block to other Christians, and particularly people who are not born again. What do I mean by that? I'll read Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. It says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. One thing you and I need to know is that about people who are not Christians. Do you know, irrespective of how people who are not Christians behave, they might do all sorts of terrible things, but they know how Christians are supposed to behave. And I don't know if you guys have heard this phrase, someone who is like a really wild unbeliever who, you know, and you just do a little thing and they're like, hang on, I thought you were a Christian. So one thing we need to realize is this. The world around us knows what Christians should and shouldn't do. And the world around us, they need a standard. This is kind of like a really funny thing to say. But do you know that even though someone is not a Christian and they're involved in really bad things, deep in their hearts, they're looking for a standard to say, even though I'm as bad as this, there is this person that is a Christian that at least is godly and is good. Do you know that even in Italy, they have like the Italian mafia? Very, very strong mafia, at least from what I've seen in documentaries. And these guys, they respect the priests in the Catholic Church. They can kill everybody. But when it comes to the priest and all this, they be like, no, these ones are God's people. So these are killers, people that kill all people for, you know, bad deals. So people who are unbelievers, who are not Christians, they know what a Christian is meant to look like. And this fifth point is saying that when someone is involved in sexual immorality and the people around you know that you're a Christian, God says that that person is one of the people that cause people who are not Christians to blaspheme the name of God. What does that mean? It'd be like, it's like, you know, that person is a hypocrite. So it'd be like, if that person was even thinking of becoming a Christian or born again, they'd be like, I'm not interested in being born again at all, because you you sleep around and you claim to be born again. You're a hypocrite. In fact, all you Christians are hypocrites. Why? Because they see that you're having sexual relations with their friend or their someone they know, and you're now coming up to say, oh, God loves you, God. They'd be like, you know, keep quiet. You don't talk to me about that. So God says when someone is involved in sexual relations like that, that person becomes a stumbling block. It becomes the cause of people blaspheming the name of God, saying, you know, God, what kind of God is that? You guys are hypocrites. So those are the five things. Now, the other bits I want to talk about are how do we deal with this stuff? I'm going to rush through that, then I'll end, then I'll pray for us. So we've looked at why these spirits try and do what they do, because they want us to compromise ourselves, and they try and do it through our bodies so that we can compromise our bodies, so that we can grieve God, we can destroy ourselves, we can cause people to call God all sorts of funny names because we're being hypocritical, we're not really living. I know the word causes demons to become like a cloak on someone and all these things. So how do we deal with it? How does one deal with it? Now, the thing is this, I'm just going to rush through this and you guys can take down the scriptures. If any believer is involved in sexual immorality, what does God say they should do? Very simple. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 10 to 11, it says, when Jesus lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, no man condemns me, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So the first thing is this, if there's any believer who is involved in sexual immorality, God is saying, look, the only thing you have to do is stop right now. It's called repentance. Repent, stop, and tell God that you're sorry. And God says, once we make up our minds to stop, turn away from it, he's fine. He says, look, I'm not condemning you. You just stop. Like he told this woman who was caught in adultery red-handed, and they brought her in front of Christ. He says, am I condemning you? No, but just go and don't carry on this lifestyle. So for anyone who's involved in that as a believer, Bible says just stop and tell God you're sorry, and that's it. So, and God promises to forgive us because he knows that sometimes we're frail. And you can look at that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, the second thing is that for anyone who is involved in that and doesn't want to continue, the Bible says, look, second thing is like you cut off all relationships with people who are going to cause you to be, you know, involved in that. And we can look at that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. That says, if your arm, using like an allegory here, if your arm causes you to sin, chop it off. It doesn't say chop your hand off. You know, it's saying you cut off anything that's going to cause you to eventually end up where you don't want to be. So cut off all those relationships. The third thing, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, that if you know any Christians or any believer that is involved in sexual immorality consistently, the Bible says, don't have anything to do with that person. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral. If you read that, it goes down the list. So it says, if there's anyone who says they're a believer and they're involved in that, it says, don't have anything to do with them. Avoid them. If they phone you and say, oh, let's catch up today and let's go and, you know, say, thank you, don't call my house. You can come to church, but don't step near my house at all. Why? Because the Bible says we shouldn't even associate with believers who do that kind of thing. Otherwise, they'll drag you into it. The fourth thing is that we should guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Psalm 101, verse 3. We should guard what we watch. I mean, it's just everything, particularly with this pornography thing, is all about. You go to the shops, you want to pick up a sweet from the counter, there are magazines there. You go on the internet, you're just going on the church website, or you're searching for something. You go to a website, maybe you're reading a thing, and you see all these funny images. So what do you do? Just cover your eyes and click. Or when you're at the store, I remember sometimes, even when I was walking in London, they would have all these magazines. And I mean, in the train, of naked people, you know, people. So that one, you just put your eyes away and don't even look in that direction at all. You're on the internet and they bring up all these pop-up things. Just close it. So we need to really watch our hearts and just avoid all those things. And the last thing is this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm going to end there. So God says, look, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact, in fact, it's like God is actually even almost begging you and I that, look, Christ paid such a dear price for your soul. Christ was crucified on the cross because of you. You know, he took the punishment. They whipped him. They criticized him. They spat on him. Put those nails in his hands. He says, in view of God's mercy for you, he says, the least that you and I can do is to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God, which means we don't do what we want to do with our bodies, what culture says we should do with our bodies, but what God says we should do. So God is actually begging us, saying, look, in view of what I've done for you, in view of the sacrifice Christ has paid, don't let the devil destroy you. Do you understand? Let us pray.